Well, good morning, church. What a wonderful day to praise the Lord. A wonderful day to sing his praises, say his prayers, be reminded of the privilege we have of being gathered together as a body of believers. And so, what a glorious and wonderful day. Amen. Amen. And so one of the things that if you are joining us today, and we will be reading out of Psalm 67. And so if you have your Bibles, and you can mark those off right now, we'll be reading out of Psalm 67. If you've ever seen a commercial about an amusement park, one of the things that you'll notice is that when we turn on our television sets and you see them advertising it, there's a unique feature about them. One of the things you'll start to see is that all the people in a commercial for the amusement parks, they're happy. They happen to be, no matter what was going on, they tend to be coming into the rides, families, they're all joyful. They're not quite singing, but they have a melody in their heart. You can kind of even pick it up in their faces, okay? But then they show you what happens after they come out of the amusement parks. Then they're just like on some kind of fantasy world. They're smiling, they're laughing, they're high-fiving, they're like, this was the best thing that ever happened. And they show you the rides. They talk about how swift they were and how they were going up and down. And they just make it look like you're like, man, I want to be there. And they're effective with causing that want. We know because our children will be driving on us. Please, can I go to there? Can I go to there? I want to be there. And our husbands will be like, can we go? We want to be there. I want to get on the rides. Because they make it attractive. It's exciting. We want to be a part of that. But the thing that gets you and the revenue that amusement parks make, it isn't by their commercials. Their revenue is made primarily by word of mouth. It's by the testimony of those who saw the commercial, got excited, went there, and experienced it for themselves. And when they experienced it, they didn't just keep it to themselves. They came back and they told their friends and their family and their neighbors and their teachers and their coworkers and anyone else who they could just praise this experience. You gotta get on this ride. It's breathtaking. It's everything. Because they're excited and they want to share that experience. And so one of the things that God helps us to see as well is that in today's psalm, God provides a blessing for us to have the privilege of having experienced his grace and to be able to go and tell the world of the excitement, of the worshiping of God, the praising of God, that this is the God who is God above all others. And he gives us the privilege to do that. And in this psalm, we get to see instructions in ways by which we can proclaim the goodness, the righteousness, the value to the whole world. And so it's an instruction that today we want to look at because it's the glory of God which we desire to spread. Not commercials about amusement parks, as good as they may be. They're a blessing of God too. But the blessing of God is Christ Jesus, and we want to make that known above everything. So if you would turn to me, we're going to be reading out of Psalm 67, and we'll start in verse 1. I want to read that psalm in its entirety, starting from verse 1. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Friends and family, this is a missional psalm because the emphasis is placed on God being made known, praised, enjoyed, and feared by all nations. It's a psalm that emphasizes the worship of God and the spread to all nations more than any other psalm in the Psaltery. Yet this missional song has a very personal dimension. As a member of God's covenant people, the writer begins the psalm by asking for God's blessings, and it ends in anticipation of God's blessings. And yet the psalmist wants us to see that we are to be a channel of God's blessings, by which God's blessings come in and through and out of us to the world. We're not to be these islands or these cul-de-sacs of God's grace, but we are to be this river of flowing grace and praise and all of the blessings of God to come through us. And so it advocates that we are to join together and see how we can praise God as a people, and God desires to use you and me to reach the world for his glory, and this psalm is the one that helps us do that. Now, some may be thinking, as I read this and as we understand this to be a very missional psalm, it's supposed to send us forward. It's supposed to get us out and go. And probably the things you've heard and even we've prayed and talked about is missionaries going to foreign places. And you're saying, but Pastor Tyrone, are you saying that's for me? That I have to be the one to go? And God's calling me to perhaps go to the backside of some mountain that I don't even know the language. I don't even know the people. I don't know the places. I don't even know how to get there. Well, it may be. Because a lot of people didn't think that they would be on the backside of a mountain until God called them. Until their eyes were open and their ears were hearing and their hearts were able to receive the message of God. But in truth, not everybody's called to go outside of their culture or outside of their country. Some are called to stay local and to be able to do God's work right where they are. So perhaps there are ways that we can glean and learn. Which one is it for us? Where might God be using and calling us? Because he's called us all to be missional. We read Matthew 28. We're all to be going and making disciples of all nations. But how do we do that? And so today, one of the things we want to look at is if it is you, and if God is calling you to embrace his mission for his life right where you are, know this. God's blessing comes to God's people so that God's salvation may be known throughout the earth. That's our big idea. That God's blessings comes to God's people so that God's salvation may be known throughout the earth. Psalm 67 reveals then three ways in which God wants to use you, me, to reach the world. And so one of the ways that we do this, and I'll take a little side note. Please be open to hear what God is saying. Because personally, I never thought that I would ever be on a mission field. I thought I was too old, didn't know enough, didn't know the language, didn't know a lot of things. But God made a way that if the heart was open to receive, God has given us great grace We've been able to share times in Guatemala, in Haiti, in China, in places that we would never imagine, and the most beautiful landscapes and peoples that you'd ever want to meet. Relationships forged. The scriptures have come to life. When you hear of Paul's missionary messages to those who were in these churches, and he writes to them because he has personal relationship with them and wants to make sure they're blessed, we are being called to go on places and areas that we never thought would even accept us, let alone accept the gospel. And yet God does it. And one of the more beautiful things is he doesn't call us to do it alone. This message is to us as a congregation. And I tell you, some of the greatest times and the most endearing relationships have been forged on the mission field. And so when you hear this message today, please open your hearts to see, where is God leading me, and what might he be doing, and what could he do through a willing heart that's open? So what ways then might he be using? How could I be an ambassador for God's grace? And so one of the ways then that the psalmist starts out, he says, if I petition God for his blessings, one of the ways that I can be prepared and that I can be a mission, that I can go out to reach the world, the first point, if you're taking notes, it's petition God for his blessings. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. God's blessing is rooted first in his grace. We need to understand there's nothing we can accomplish apart from God's grace. The psalmist brings this point out as the first thing he does in making a petition and a request before God. May God be gracious to us. Why gracious to us? The classic definition of grace is it's unmerited favor. Grace means that God showers favor and blessings on those who did not in any way deserve or earn it. We deserve his judgment and wrath, but he showers us with favor. Grace means we get blessings that we don't deserve. Eternal life through Christ Jesus, who paid our sin debt. We receive Christ because of God's grace. Ephesians puts it like this. Paul says, he predestined us, as we read earlier, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Titus, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He then follows up in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. The Christian life from beginning to end depends on grace. And so when we come and see that we have a task that we want to go before the God, the first thing we do is pray, God, be gracious to us. Let your grace rest upon us. But then he moves on and says, I need the power of God's grace. I need the favor of God, but I also need the favorable presence of God. I want to be blessed. And he says, may he bless us and make his face shine upon us. He's giving a call that God bless us. Sometimes we think that we can't ask for God's blessing, but he said there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless your life. Blessings more closely show the favor of God and his grace on our lives, and asking for God's face to be personally on us, it's to ask God to turn favorably. That's what that means. God, may you turn your face towards us. May your face shine upon us. That God, would you look upon us with your Shekinah glory, and would you have favor on us? We know that God's face can't be seen. It's so brilliant that even if the man were to see God in his full grace, he would be incinerated like that. But God provides the means by which we may see and feel the favor of him. It's the saying which implements the action of God. His favor is upon us as he turns his face towards us. If it's also known that if it's the light of the sun that is so sweet and pleasant for the eyes to behold, then the light of the divine countenance is the everlasting light. It's the sum of all delight. So he's asking God, please pour your grace into us, but put your presence and all your delight in us as well. The greatest expression of his glory, though, comes in Jesus Christ. John says in his gospel, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The psalmist knew that if you have to go to God and have his smiling face in Christ, you are truly blessed. And so he looks upon a time that the Messiah will come. And so he's asking for this blessing of the fullness of God's grace. And we will see that in a moment. But God's blessing is also not just for the individual, but it's for us as a corporate being. He says, the blessings are prayed to us. He says, may the grace of God be to us. May God be gracious to us. May he bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is being called out to the people of God. So the psalmist is praying not just for his individual needs, but to the collective needs. May we all be in this position of grace and favor and blessings. He says that the prayer is for God's chosen people to be blessed. The aim of God's blessing is that his way in salvation would be known among all nations. It cannot be accomplished by individuals working independently, but only by his people together. There are those who think that we can do it alone, that God has called us to be these lone rain Christians and that we don't need the church. And sometimes we can understand that. Some people have been hurt by the church. Some people have received some of the harshest treatments, unfortunately, from the church. They're afraid that if they get involved or too close to others, that they'll get hurt again. That's understandable. So at best, they'll try to attend the church like they attend the theater, coming and going when it suits them, trying to be a part, but seeing what they can get, and then perhaps they fall back out. There are those who will try to come and avoid getting to the church altogether. They may say that I don't want to actually be in the presence, but because we have technical and other means, that I can see the church. I can hear the church. You can hear me talk. You can see me speak. But your presence makes us the church, not our appearances. And so we find that today we're challenged in that. If the psalmist is saying that we get together, we have experienced a season where we weren't able to do that. And for right reasons, we were not able to do that. But please don't forget, the Bible is clear that we cannot experience God's full blessings if we isolate ourselves from his people. The Bible is sure and clear on that. So that as we have been able to, and by God's grace as we have prayed for it, God has allowed us to come together such that the rejoicing and the praising and the delight of his people might be energized. It might be filled with grace and mobilize you to go back out. There's a funny thing that happens, and I know sometimes I'm probably the only one that sometimes on Sunday morning, I don't feel like coming here. And I'm not ashamed to say I'm probably the only one that feels like that, you know? And it won't be because I don't want what's here. There's things that are attacking me. Sometimes there's voices that I hear right in the seat next to me in the car. And I have to tell my sons, don't do that now. But we do. We run into challenges. But I can honestly also tell you, I've never pushed through such a challenge and been unrewarded. There is absolutely nothing like being in the presence of God's people. There is a way that it just didn't change anything on the outside. If I had a bill that was due before I came here, that bill is due when I leave. But the countenance of God through his people, it does something to you. There's no other place that I can get that. And so God is faithful to his word. His mission is that his church come together and that they go forward in his name, proclaiming his graces and the praises of his glory. And so we're given this blessing that we pray that it not be done individually, but it is corporately. But why? That may sound selfish. Lord, bless me. Make your face shine upon me. Give me everything. Well, that would be selfish, and that would be something. There are times when we do have to pray for things for us, but ultimately, what is God wanting to do? Verse 2 brings that forward. So, God's way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations, that your way may be known. He doesn't end it with the blessings here. He kind of takes a pause. That's kind of what that idea of Selah. He takes a pause and reflects. Why would you bless me like this, Lord? Because I delight in doing the things that you desire. What is that? That your way, your glory, your worship may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Not just this nation, not just my community, but amongst all nations, God wants to be known. So, Lord, if you bless me, if you make your face to shine upon me, if you give me all that is necessary, together we can go out and we can penetrate darkness and we can bring forth the light of the gospel and save nations. How do we know it's effective? How do we know that God will do what he says he will do if we make such a prayer? I won't ask for our hands, but I would say by look and just general knowledge of most people here, you're not Jewish. Fair assumption? Amen. Okay. And not being so, that means the majority of us are those nations. We're here, we're saved because God's grace went out and brought us as the nations grafted into the body of Christ. That's grace. We were lost. There was no hope for us. But God, through the prayers of the saints, through his wish, his desire for all to come to him, the seeds have taken place, and we are just part of the fruit of what God has done through his faithful in order to bring the nations to salvation. Warren Wiersbe says of this passage, he says, a blessing is a gift from God that glorifies his name, helps his people, and through them reaches out to help others who will glorify his name. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing. Amen? So he prays for the selfless intentions, not that we be blessed alone, but that it goes out and that his saving power goes among all nations. No one will find the way without God's word going before them. Thomas says, Lord, in John 14:5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What is the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we should live and pray and serve everyone so that the great, joyful, and rejoiceful news is that there is a way back to God. Man can be reconciled, and the news is it's through Jesus Christ, that his life, his righteous life, and his atoning death is what makes it possible for us to have life in Christ and life in God. God's way is not to destroy people for their unrighteousness, but to redeem and to restore them through his saving power, his salvation. God has given us a covenant. He is the God as a covenant people. And so when we think of this as his salvation, how is God bringing the nations to him? And the prayer of blessings is so that then God can be shown as the one who redeems and brings back eternal life in the true and only God. So my question, how is your prayer life? Are your prayers more, God bless me with a wife and a children and a house and a better car, a good job, so that I'll be happy? And those things might be literally legitimate requests. Or are they primarily prayers that God would bless you with those things so that you and your family and all your belongings may be used to further God's glory among all nations? It's good to ask God for good gifts. Jesus helps us to know that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? God delights in giving us all that we need. And this is a helpful prayer to say, and you can ask for it. But it's so that it goes out. We talked about it today, that your plan and your all your faculties are, how can I get the blessings of God to go out to the nations? How can he use my family? If he's given me a car, how can I use the car? A home, how can I use the home? Education, skills, relationship, whatever I have, Lord, it's yours. Use it so that I may be part of the ones who go out to the nations. And friends, even as we look around right now, nations don't have to be cross-country. Nations are the seat right next to you. Nations are across the street. There are people here that, other than you're in this building right now, we share nothing in common. They are culturally separate, and part of missional-minded focus and evangelism is crossing cultures so that the grace and the manifold wisdom of God may be known throughout the world. How do we use everything he's given us in order to be together, to be a mystery to the world? How do they do it? Because of the grace of God, in order that they would use everything they have to go cross-cultural, cross-country, cross-nations, in order to show the grace of God on them. And we pray for that. So if the blessings are going to go out, then he says, okay, if we're going to petition God for his word to go out, to be one of these ambassadors of Christ, to be able to spread the good news of the gospel, we need to petition God, but then again, we also need to, secondly, praise and worship his goodness. Praise and worship his goodness. In verse 3, it says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. This section helps us understand that there's an important principle here that the writer wants us to see. And you can probably tell it by the repetition. He says, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you in verse 3. And identically repeats it in verse 5. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Why does he do that? Because it's an instrument in literary writing to try to focus on what's between it. It's bookends to say that's important, but it's the preface for the middle part, which says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. God wants us to be a people that goes out and gets other people to praise God. He wants us to show them that the gladness in God is infectious to the nations, and therefore we should be those commercials of gladness. We can't export gladness to God to the nations if we're not glad in God. Some of the times you think that Christians just didn't have a God because there's just no joy in them. And the message it tells the world is, well, that old saying, I can be miserable all by myself. We're supposed to try to make the joy of God not a fake commercial with actors who are acting like they're happy. We're supposed to be the genuine thing. We're the ones that got on the ride and said, oh, this is way more than what you ever expected it to be. This is good. This is praiseworthy. Come join me. Come. Come to church. Come to whatever we're doing. Why? Because as outreach efforts, those are the bridges to bring you to know the gospel and to hear the true message of salvation so that we can join together and praise God. He's telling us, Christians, we have to go out and portray. If we're going to tell the world be happy with God, we have to be happy. We have to have the gladness and the joy in ourselves with God. And so we're told then we should let the people praise God and join him in celebrating and in saying this. The glory of God is the purpose for which we go out. The Westminster Shorter Catechism helps us remember this. The chief aim of man is to do what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? It's not just to glorify God. That's good all by itself, but God doesn't leave it that we're just automatons or that we just do this. But he says in doing so, there's a mystery that's involved. When I get connected to the glory of God, it does something in me. Once again, it springs up, it wells of joy. Sometimes we may not be feeling the joy of relationship because our eyes are focusing on the happiness of circumstance. Circumstances can change. And when they go down and up and bad, we just kind of find ourselves moving it the same way the world moves. Joy is rooted in our relationship, and the relationship is rock solid in God. It never changes because God never changes. And so I can fill with joy because he's always the delight, and he's always going to be who he has always revealed himself to be, a good God, a just God, a God who wants to judge people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. That's a God whom we can take joy in and be glad about and sing because that's the God whom we serve. God desires us to be in that way. He wants his praises known. The psalmist says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. All the nations, you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. The Old Testament lets us know God has always been about gathering the people that they might be blessed. Pastor Zach has been walking us through Genesis. We find Abraham, when God calls Abraham, what does he say at the end in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, but at the bottom of 3? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God desires to bring everyone into relationship with him. We know everyone won't come, and we know that we have been chosen and that God has placed his grace on us that we would be those who do delight in him. But there's so many more that are being deceived and kept captive by the enemy because they have not received the word of God to free them. That's our job. That's what we're to do. Go out and proclaim that good news to set the captives free. Not by our works, but by the grace of his work. By his grace, they're made free. We're just the vessels by which he uses. And so God desires to bring all nations, all people. He sums it up. We see it in the New Testament. We heard the passage today that God therefore go and make disciples of all nations. But in the end, we find that from Genesis that he would bless all families to the very end of Revelation. In Revelation 7, 9, and 10, it says, after this I look and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Family, we are going to be in a choral group unlike anything we've ever seen before. Every tongue, every nation, everybody. It's a way to say that every place that God has called people forward, they will be represented. They will be represented in the times of eternity to praise God. And some may think like, well, you know, that's back, you know, I don't even know when that is. That's so far away, I get so discouraged. But what is our heavenly prayer? God, our will is to do your will, what? On earth as it is in heaven. We have the ability to have those same kind of choir times of people singing God's praise from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, not to the totality that it will be, but glimpses of it right now. And for those who have had the opportunity, once again, it does something to you when you hear praises that you know sung in different languages. It's amazing that the very thing you feel like, you sing Amazing Grace and it's in Mandarin Chinese or it's in Spanish or it's in French, and you're just sitting there like, we're all singing the same God with a different language, and something just comes and says, God is transcendent over all of this. He truly is sovereign over everything, and he's calling his people, and those are the languages we know. There's so many more that are desiring in God's providence to sing his songs. But they need people to go. They need folks to form relationships so that the gospel will be known. And so we want to expect the nations to be glad for God, but they won't be glad if they don't know him. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? If they don't know, they won't be able to sing the praises and they won't be able to understand the joy and the gladness of God. And so, friends, we are called then to pray God, raise up workers. Pray that he sends those into the harvest field. Pray for faithful people to send them through generous supports and prayers like we do here. I'm going to toot a little bit of our horn. And we're not unique, but it's the only church I know and the one I belong to. And so, and I know personally, intimately, First Baptist has made it its mission, one of its key signatures, to be involved in sending the gospel to all nations by both having them come here and then supporting those throughout the world. And it has reaped great dividends. When we have opportunities to come to some of our missionary luncheons, it always warms the heart to see what, even through a small group for a small time, what the Lord blesses and shows, and we get glimpses of what's going on. We talk often and we pray for those of our missionary partners that are in East Asia, in the Middle East, down in South America and Central America. And we keep praying for opportunities to go into the Sub-Sahara Africa and areas that are further down into now some of the vast parts of Europe that are just falling away from the faith, or now becoming faithless parts that once were the very areas that a lot of the theology and a lot of the church growth was actually happening, is now falling away. So they need help. They need those to go and begin sending those messages out. And so we participate with that. We are part of a cooperative program that funds missionaries all over the world where we can't independently be connected. We then pool resources so that others can go where we can't. And that's a great effort that we support. And then one of the joys that Pastor Zach and the elders have been able to even start this year was an effort to send one of our own, Suzanne Shriver, to an area that we were praying for, that we're supporting, and have been supporting a missionary in that area. We've always prayed that God, maybe one of our own folks would be able to go out into the mission field, and would we be able to support them? And praise be to God, we have one. Amen, amen. And he hasn't stopped there. It's like, how will they go? How will they preach the gospel unless they are sent? So we've been able to start an internship to train pastors how to go cross-country, cross-cultural, to the ends of the earth. How can we get them the good gospel, people, the good gospel? We want to train pastors, and this year our program allows us to do that too. So praise God for the generosity, the faithfulness, the vision of a church that says, this isn't just something we say. It's just not the byline and the tagline on our bulletins or our program. It's what we believe we've been called to do, and we have placed that as a priority that we stand behind. We want to see nations worship God. And so we want then to make sure that we send out those who can fulfill that on where we can, and still pray that God continue to lift up more. We pray this is just the tip of the beginning, but there's so much more. And so God is saying, let's show the way that we will send gladness to the nations by our ability to be able to send folks out. That's the call of the Great Commission. When God talks about him being just and him being equitable, let the people praise him for these things. He's also speaking of helping to see his work at hand. Though we know that the nations right now aren't glad and singing for joy because God is not on the throne. Jesus is not judging with equity and guiding the nations here. We know that because we see all the brokenness around. But yet we also see that it's the not yet of the gospel that's coming forward in the kingdom that hasn't come to full consummation. But how much of the world are we grateful for God's common grace, for restraining evil? We've been learning about time period of Noah when God flooded the earth because the world was so evil and men were so wicked that God destroyed everyone and started all over again with Noah. But then we see that God put a restraining grace such that it would never get that to that point again that he would flood the earth. But nevertheless, we see the signs of the growing sinfulness of man. And so we realize that though it's not as good as it will be, because it will be perfect, but it's not as bad as it could be. So as Christians, we praise the evidences of God's grace on the cultures. When we have good government, we praise God for that. When there are things that are protective orders to protect man and to show justice where injustices have prevailed, we praise God for evidencing he's supreme. He still controls the nations. And likewise, when we see areas where we need to support, where we need to help and be those instruments of grace and mercy in the culture and the societies, that we too seek for those very things. Why? Because they bear the image of who our Maker is. Because he is a God of justice. We are people of justice. And because he is a God of equity, we are people of equity and righteousness as well. These are the efforts then that we can place and that God has called us to be in this nation. But then he says that if you're going to praise and worship his goodness, and he has shown himself to be good, then finally we also need to display his glory that all may fear him. We are to display his glory that all may fear him. I think one of the things that I find great delight in is realizing that God has made a way for us to be participants with him and to show his grace to all the nations without feeling the trepidation that if we mess up in one slightest way, that everything comes crumbling down, that everything is dependent on every action. We get the understanding that God is still in control, and he's the one that's managing this. It says in verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Psalm 67 ends the same way it began, with a statement about what it means to be blessed. I think that when we look at God and see that either way, God's faithfulness is seen no matter which way we act. Sometimes we make mistakes, but the faithfulness of God will see that the earth yield its increase because God is the one who blesses it all. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul was using a harvest analogy to help us understand that God is the one who does the growth. We're the instruments, but it's God who gives the growth. The things that we want to look at is that God shall bless us so that the ends of the earth may fear him. And that's a way of saying that the ends of the earth may revere him and that they may find that God is a God who expects reverence. God is a God who deserves his reverence, his honor, his glory, because God is the one who provides all things, rules all things, and keeps everything going. And as we show and reveal that, as the righteousness and the imputed gifts that God gives us in Christ touches other people, societies, and natures, there's something that becomes attractive about us that makes others want to say, who are you? Something's different about you. You don't succumb to all the things that are going on in this world. You seem to have a steady pace going forward. You seem to have a demeanor that you're not being fake happy, but you truly aren't disturbed by the things that are going on. What is the source of what makes you this way? It's because God, our God, blesses us. He blesses us now, and whatever I need in the future, this tense, he shall bless us. I'm confident of that. And so when that becomes my faith, I'm confident of that. Then I have no reason for fear. I have no reason for want. I have no reason to be pulled into the sides of the world because God provides everything. And whatever he doesn't, I don't need. And I may not just need it right now. It may come in the future. But I can trust him. And when the world sees that, they want that. They start to realize something out there doesn't work, but something in you works. And the curiosity peaks. And then they start to see that our demeanor and our semblances are not based off of worldly circumstances. It's based off of a confidence that God controls the circumstances. And so they are able to come and witness the joy and the goodness of God and prayerfully be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the avenue by which those who don't know Christ will come to know Christ. And they won't just know the name, but they'll know what that means. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that through him, what should have been your penalty, death, God placed all the penalty of his wrath on his son as he went to the cross. And on that cross, he bore all the sins of man. All past, present, and future sins have been paid in full in Jesus Christ. And in him, God was satisfied to crush him for our sake. And Jesus gives us this glimpse of what our attitude should be no matter what. Because Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. See, there was a joy that was indescribable, that Jesus understood with the Father that merited him going to the cross, even as painful, even as unimaginable, that we can't even comprehend, it was. And he gives us a glimpse of what we can expect. That the glory of God and the grace of God was worth Christ going to the cross for you and for I. And in that, God placed all of his wrath on him for my sins, so that in his resurrection and his ascension, proving that he overcame the grave, proving that he satisfied the payment, proving that he was the Son of God, he gave us the right of repentance and faith in him so that we would never taste death in that regard. That we would never be eternally separated from God. The righteousness of Christ was placed on us and all of our sins placed on him. And the blessed message of the gospel is that God offers that as a free gift to all who would believe and all who would come to him. Friends, if that's your designation today, we pray that you would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that you would find that the joy and the fulfillment and the care of being able to praise God and to see him at work, both in the world of bringing the nations and being part of that, first starts with that gracious act of requesting, petitioning, that the grace of salvation fall upon you. And that's available for you today. Family, these are the things that help us. This is the experience that God would have us to go out to the nations, spreading the good news. Every place that we can find, every nation that has not heard, and peoples and tongues that have not heard the gospel, should well up in us a desire to make sure that his name and his majesty and his glory is known all over the earth. And so as we close and as we think about that, we need to live simply, give joyously and generously to the Lord's work, because your gladness is in God and it will spread to all the nations for his glory and for their joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for the message. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to participate in world evangelism, and the abilities to go out and spread the good news, making disciples of all nations. And Father, we are so thankful that we don't do it alone. For Jesus says, for as we do that, always remember that he is with us. And so Father, we thank you for the closeness and the presence. And Father, we thank you now for giving us a great commission and then fortifying us with the Holy Spirit so that, Father, we might do your will to your delight and for your glory. We thank you and we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.